morning.
Good morning.
I'm realizing I'm having an allergy attack. So excuse my voice. Everyone, you need to take some of these home. Now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one claimed private ownership of any possessions. But everything they owned was held in common. With great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned lands and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. God bless.
Before we listen to God's message for us this morning, let us bow our heads and pray together. Indeed, God, we thank you in the name of Jesus for the amazing grace that we live by every moment. We thank you for this day and everything that's happening in this worship service. We thank you for our families and our children. We thank you for all the gifts you give us. We thank you especially for your word and ask that you will speak to us all now through the word, and that we will be open to receive your message. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So in these post-COVID days, many churches, I guess most churches, are concerned about finding ways to entice people back to church. And so here's a question for you. If you had to devise a bumper sticker slogan to get people to take a good look at CCD, what would you write? Okay, not bad. Anybody else?
Friendship.
Free wine and beer. After worship.
Join your neighbors.
All right, thank you, sir. Those are some good examples. So, the United Church of Christ came out with a marketing campaign a few years back built around the slogan, God is still speaking. And that's not bad, I guess. I mean, it's short, it's catchy, it captures the openness to change. For many years, the United Methodist Church got a lot of mileage out of the one, open hearts, open minds, open doors. It says we're a friendly, tolerant bunch. And by the way, did you happen to notice that we have an open door here? There was a Baptist group a while back that tried, be kind, be merry, be Baptist. Now, the word merry may not be the first thing you think of when it comes to the Baptists, but hey, you know, maybe it worked for them. I don't know. Then there's that old standby that you've probably seen many times before. CH-CH, what's missing? All right, you've seen this one many times before, right? But it doesn't say a lot about the particular church or what someone may want to know about the church. Did you happen to catch the bumper sticker slogan in verse 33 of today's scripture passage from Acts? It says, with great power the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Great grace was upon them all. It says a lot about those apostles of the first century church. Great grace was upon them all. I don't know. Do you think that one works? So last Sunday, we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we talked about God's cup of grace that never runs dry. And grace, of course, is a word that we use a lot in church, but not a lot of people fully understand it. And so today we have another opportunity to unpack it a little bit further. Because once you catch the vision of grace, you will agree it's something the whole world is looking for. So in English, the word grace can have a lot of meanings. To you, it may suggest a graceful ballet dancer, or someone has social graces, or the grace period before you must start paying back a loan. The English word grace comes from the Latin gratia, which means something pleasing or out of kindness. And the dictionary gives another meaning, favor. Now that gets us a little closer to the theological meaning of grace. For instance, if parents have a favored son or daughter, they put that child on a pedestal. It's the proverbial child who can do no wrong. So which one of your kids is that, Michelle?
The dogs.
The dogs. But so too with the grace of God. God's favored son, of course, is Jesus. But God doesn't put him on a pedestal. He puts him on a cross. Or at least he allows the horrors of the cross to happen. The beneficiary of God's favor that dreadful Good Friday is not God's son Jesus, but us. So think about that. Okay. Luke and Acts in the Bible are really two volumes of the same book. In the second chapter of Luke, he's telling us about the birth of Jesus. And towards the end of the chapter, he shares how Mary and Joseph returned with their young son from Bethlehem to Nazareth. So picture them as a couple of new parents coming home from the hospital with the latest model child seat and a couple of Mylar balloons. And then Luke says, when they had finished everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their town of Nazareth. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. The Greek word for favor, the Greek word charis, is the same as the word for grace. So the grace of God, the favor of God, rests upon the infant Jesus. The grace of God likewise rests upon those gathered disciples after his death and resurrection, especially after they've received the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. God's grace, God's favor is upon these early disciples. It kind of covers them like an umbrella in a thunderstorm. That's what we want for our lives, isn't it? For God's grace to be upon us. To have that divine favor. For God's umbrella of grace to cover us as we face the thunderstorms of life. Wouldn't you like to know that God smiles on you, that you are his favored child? Let's jump forward. Jesus begins his own ministry on a note of grace. Now he's no longer an infant. He's a grown man who's about to leave his hometown. He enters the synagogue of Nazareth, unrolls the scroll of Isaiah, and starts reading those famous words about the Spirit of the Lord being upon him to tell the good news to all the downtrodden and the oppressed. And then he closes the scroll and boldly announces, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." So he's saying it's fulfilled in him, that he's the Messiah that this Isaiah passage is talking about. And Luke sums up the whole episode by saying, all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. And there's that word grace again. Only this time, it's the gracious words that came from his mouth. Now, what's interesting is that when Jesus is in the synagogue and he reads from the prophet Isaiah, there's something there that he doesn't read. You'd never know this unless you go to Isaiah and look up the original passage. Jesus ends the passage abruptly, kind of like in the middle of a verse. The last words that Jesus reads are to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And favor again is the same word as grace, to proclaim the year of God's grace. But here's what he leaves out. In Isaiah 61, verse 2, it says, the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. But Jesus doesn't say a thing here about vengeance, even though these words are staring back at him from the scroll in his hands. He skips over them because he doesn't do vengeance. He's all about grace. And so if you're looking for God's grace, the good news is that you already have his grace. You have it because of Jesus. You have it because of your faith. You have it because you are part of God's family. And you haven't had to do a thing to deserve it. By his cross and resurrection, Jesus has already done it all for you. You just have to accept the gift. You just have to open the gift and not let it sit there. And I don't know why, but somehow it's difficult, you know, for us to accept this free gift of grace. Part of it is because we don't want to admit that we actually need such a gift. You know, we'd rather see ourselves as people who are basically good. People who've earned God's special favor by living good and exemplary lives. All right, so remember Jesus' parable of the prodigal son. Many of us are like a certain character in that story. And you know the story, right? You know how it goes. A man has two sons. One stays home working the fields for his dad. The other cashes out his inheritance, insults his father, flees to a far country and makes a complete mess of his life, blows through every shekel in no time, and comes back crawling to dad hoping for a little kindness for old time's sake. And instead of saying, I told you so, or forget about it, or now you need to work double as hard to earn my forgiveness, the father throws a massive party. It's an expression of favor. It's an expression of grace. And the village has never seen anything like it. The older brother, who has lived a far more exemplary life, is jealous. He's jealous of the gala reception. And I mean, who wouldn't be? But as the loving dad patiently explains, he's overjoyed because the son he thought he'd lost has now been found. And this parable of the prodigal son is a story about God's amazing grace in action. But this sort of thing, you know, it goes against every moral inclination that's hardwired within us. Apart from the Christian gospel, common sense dictates that people ought to get what they deserve, right? You do the crime, you do the time. The Franciscan theologian Richard Rohr calls this sort of thinking the economy of merit. Those who have merit can expect to get good things in life. Those who don't can expect punishment. It's only fair, right? Yet he says, if we are serious about following Jesus, we have to make a fundamental shift in our outlook. We have to switch from the economy of merit to the economy of grace. But this doesn't come naturally to us. To make that switch is hard. It's especially hard for many of us who have become skilled at beating ourselves up inside. We tend to be our own harshest critics. We don't need some frowning magistrate to tell us we're bad people. We're already convinced that we are. And we remind ourselves of it 100 times a day. And the sad thing is that if we're so busy judging ourselves all the time, it can be impossible to extend grace to other people. So here's how Richard Rohr describes the revolutionary power of grace. He says it's God's magnificent jailbreak from our self-made prisons. The only way that God's economy can triumph over our strongly internalized merit badge system. Grace is the secret undeserved key whereby God, the divine locksmith, for every life and for all of history, sets us free. The movie The Mission came out in 1986. And Annalise and I liked the movie very much, and also the music, the soundtrack. And so we played the CD in the delivery room when our first child was born. And the doctor liked it so much that we gave him a copy of the CD as well. In any case, the movie is about the Spanish colonial empire in South America. And Robert De Niro plays Mendoza, a brutal slave trader who captured, sold, and murdered more native people than he could count. And so when Richard Rohr says the power of grace is God's magnificent jailbreak from our self-made prisons, it reminds me of an unforgettable scene from the film. Mendoza's life changes when he murders his own brother in a fit of rage. And then this man with a heart of stone is overcome with remorse. He scarcely thought twice about killing a native in the past, but now he has come to realize every life, every human life has value, and that he's guilty of spilling far too much blood. So a Jesuit priest gives him a penance to atone for his sin. Mendoza must accompany an expedition of missionaries deep into the rainforest, and there they plan to teach the natives about Jesus. On the trek into the forest, Mendoza binds up his armor in a net, and he ties a rope around the heavy burden, and he drags it along to remind himself of the violent life that he left behind. And the sack of armor slows the expedition, but the priests tolerate it. They know how important it is for him to do his penance. And close to their destination, the missionaries climb to the top of a waterfall. And at the top, they warmly embrace the native friends they've come to know on an earlier journey. But then the natives see Mendoza, still scrambling up the rocks beside the waterfall, dragging his armor behind him. And they know this man, and they fear him. And so one of the natives grabs a knife and runs over to Mendoza, holding the blade against his neck, threatening to kill him in revenge. And Mendoza just looks up at the assailant meekly, and he prepares himself for death. But then something surprising happens. The native does slash his knife through the air. But what he cut is not Mendoza's throat. He cuts the rope holding the bag of armor. And the entire company watches Mendoza's burden fall away, tumbling end over end down the waterfall, smashing on the rocks below. Mendoza cries like a baby, fresh from the womb of God. And a priest says, "Welcome home, brother." And it's then that his real instruction in the way of Jesus begins. God's grace is all a gift. You can't be a follower of Jesus Christ if you don't set aside that judgmental, rules-based thinking and claim the joyful truth that you're never going to get what you deserve at God's hand. And it's a good thing, because if you did, you'd never survive such wrath. None of us would. What we have instead is the bright promise of God in Jesus Christ. A promise of grace, a promise of hope, a promise of forgiveness. Amen.
Amen.
Lord Jesus, we thank you today for your gift of grace. Help us to understand this on a deeper and more personal level. Because only if we are truly grateful for your grace in our lives, if we truly experience it, can we show grace to other people as well. I pray that this church will be known for the way we love, for the way we show grace, your grace. In the name of Jesus, amen.